Bibles for this closing message, I would invite you to put a finger or a bookmark in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We will be looking there in just a few moments. But we're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. So Revelation 21, you can hold that place. And then let's go to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14, beginning with verse 1, these are the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I would like for us to consider for a few moments together the place that he has prepared for us. I want to assure you this evening that heaven is a reality. I think sometimes it might be easy for those of us who have been around the church for many years or for all of our lives to look at some of these eternal truths and eternal concepts and perhaps almost begin to view them as something that's just kind of surreal, something that's beyond reality. But the truth is, heaven is a real place. We're accustomed to the reality of the physical world around us. And when we begin to look beyond that, it's difficult for us sometimes to imagine, to understand that there is reality beyond what we can see and touch and hear and experience. But the truth this evening is that heaven is even more real than this earth on which we live. We know that it's real for a number of reasons. One is because Jesus promised it. We just read from John's Gospel where Jesus said to his disciples, and the message rings across the centuries of time to you and me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's prepared, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He said that he would take us there to be with him for all eternity. Jesus promised that heaven is real. John saw it from the island of Patmos, and we're going to read about some of that in Revelation chapter 21. But he saw very clearly what God is preparing for those whose hearts are right toward him. And he recorded for us to the best of his ability the things that are going to happen as history unfolds before us. And then we make our way into that beautiful place that Jesus has prepared. Others have had glimpses of it. I remember as a child going over to the home of my Sunday school teacher, and we listened to a record. And for those of you who are too young to remember records, they're like CDs on steroids. They're real big CDs. And you'd put them in a machine, and there was a mechanical arm, maybe 3/4 of an inch wide, that you would put over onto that record. And there were grooves cut in it. And the needle would pick up the sounds, the vibrations from those grooves and reproduce the sound. Sometimes it was kind of scratchy, and sometimes it wasn't real clear. But I remember going over to her home and listening to a record of Uncle Bud Robinson's hospital experience. How many of you have heard of Uncle Bud Robinson? Is that a name that you all know? All right. It meant a lot to me because when my grandmother was in Bible school out in Pasadena, California, she worked in Uncle Bud Robinson's home providing house help for his wife. And she's told us many times about working there in his home. And when the family would gather for prayer and they would invite my grandmother to be with them, I never met Uncle Bud. I think he was gone before I was born. But I guess that he spoke with a little bit of a lisp. And my grandmother said that he would pray and he would say, "And Lord, bless the little lassie who is here to help us." And that was my grandmother. But Uncle Bud had a hospital experience where God let him have a vision, a glimpse into heaven. And I still remember listening to that as a little boy. And it did something to me to realize this is more than just a fairy tale. There are people who have seen it. Not long after that, there was a lady from our church there in Grand Junction, Colorado, where my dad was pastoring. Sister Maxwell had surgery, and while she was on the operating table, they lost her. She was dead for several minutes. They could not get her heart started. She was gone. But then after several minutes, suddenly she revived, and she came back, and later on she told us about what God had allowed her to see in those moments that she was dead, and then he sent her back to earth, and she lived for a number of years more. I just want you to understand tonight that heaven is a real place. It's not a figment of our imaginations. It's not something that some preachers or some theologians dreamed up to try to motivate people to be good and live right. It is a reality. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Scripture tells us a good bit about heaven, and there are some things that I would like for us to notice quickly about it this evening. One is that it is a place of unimaginable splendor. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." It is beyond your wildest imaginations what God is preparing. Now, as I said, John has tried to give us a picture of what heaven is going to be like, and I think he probably did a really good job as far as his human limitations would allow him to go. But the word tells us that we have not seen, we've not heard, we can't even begin to imagine what God is preparing. It's a place of unimaginable splendor. It is only the very best. Jesus is preparing a place for the bride of the Lamb to take up residence for all eternity. And as he's preparing that eternal resting place for his bride, he is putting into that only the very best. I love nature. You know that I travel quite a bit with my work. I've lived out in the West, spent most of my life actually living in Colorado. I've lived in Louisiana. I've lived in Michigan, been in Indiana and Ohio. I've traveled to many, many different countries. And everywhere I go, I see beauty. Now, I'm a mountain boy from Colorado. I tell people you can take the boy out of Colorado. You'll never take Colorado out of the boy. It breaks my heart the way that state has gone and how wicked it has become, but I still just love it. I love the mountains. I love the beauty there. But everywhere I go, I see beauty in nature that God has created. And then I stop and think that God spoke all of this universe into existence in 6 days. And look how beautiful it is. Do you realize that it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus said, "I'm going to start preparing a place for you"? Just imagine what it's going to be like after 2,000 years of his creative power preparing for us this place of unimaginable splendor. If you have your Bibles open to Revelation 21, I want to break into that chapter at verse number 9 and read some of the descriptions that are given. Revelation 21, verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 and four cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I'll confess to you tonight that as I read that description that John gave for us, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around all of that. It's just, it's too much for me to absorb, too much for me to be able to take in. But just to break it down a little, we see that there are jasper walls that are clear like glass. Now, I don't know much at all about precious stones. I wouldn't be able to afford them if I did know a whole lot about them, so I've never studied into them. But jasper, clear like glass, it's related to the diamond family, and that's what the walls are constructed from. I'm not a builder. Brother Brian, you might need to give me some pointers about this part of this message, because I am not a builder at all. But I think I understand that when you're going to erect a building, the purpose of the foundation is not to look pretty. The foundation is going to be covered up by the structure. Its purpose is just to provide support and stability and to enable the building to withstand the storms and to be able to stay there across time. It's not designed to look pretty. But in this place of unimaginable splendor, the foundation is made of 12 stones. And I read to you the names of those stones. I did some research to see what they look like. And this is what I found in those 12 stones. There is red, brown, green, yellow, rich blue, pale blue, gray, deep orange, apple green, and purple. And that's just the foundation. That's just the part that we cover up here on earth. And then in verse 21, we read that the streets were pure gold like transparent glass. Gold that is so pure that you can see through it. That's what they use for pavement in heaven. My imagination tries to picture what it is like with all of those colors of the foundation underneath, and then the clear gold streets overlaying that, and all of those colors reflecting up through that pure gold that is so pure that it is transparent. There are 12 gates. Each gate is a single pearl. I've never seen pearls that big. I don't know where they found the oysters to make the pearls that big. This is a place of unimaginable splendor. At each of the gates, there's an angel. And I don't really believe that those angels are there to serve as guards, because when we get to heaven, sin will be gone. The curse will be gone. There will be no more danger. So I kind of picture the angels standing there beside that massive pearl to serve as a welcoming committee, so that when we make our way up to those pearly gates, there is someone there to say, "Welcome home. You've reached the end of your journey and you've made it safely." to the place of unimaginable splendor. In verse 15, did you see that even the yardstick that the angel used to measure the city was made of pure gold? Wow. A place of unimaginable splendor. It's also a place of unequaled solace. Still in Revelation chapter 21, but let's look back to verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'm standing this evening before a congregation of people who are acquainted with pain and sorrow and grief. We just heard in a testimony of two friends who have passed away just today. We have sickness that has come against us or against our loved ones. We're acquainted with the pain of broken relationships. We're acquainted with the sorrow and the grief of loved ones who have passed on. We're acquainted with the overwhelming heartache of loved ones who have turned their backs on Jesus and have gone a different direction, and we know where they're headed, and we try to do our best to warn them and to draw them back to the fold, and yet they insist on going their own way, and it breaks our hearts. We're all acquainted with sorrow, grief, pain, and loss. But the Word tells us that when we enter this place that Jesus has prepared for us, there will be no more of these things. I don't understand how he'll do it, but the scripture tells us that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I can't imagine stepping through the gates of pearl and knowing that life is over for everyone on earth. It's over. This period, this dispensation has ended, and I have loved ones who were not ready to go to heaven. It seems to me that my heart would break even in heaven because of knowing that I have loved ones who are suffering the eternal destruction of hell. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I do know that when God does something, he does it well, and he does it right. And so I don't know where he's been able to obtain or to speak into existence a handkerchief that's big enough, but he said he would wipe away every tear from our eyes in this place of unequaled solace. It's also the place of the unsetting sun, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Love will be the light of heaven. I like light. I enjoy having light. I like beautiful lamps. I like to see lighting in homes, different kinds of lighting that people use. In the Colorado State Capitol, in one of the rooms there, I believe it was the old Senate chamber, but at any rate, in one of the rooms there, they have a massive brass chandelier. And when the Capitol was first built, it was before electricity, and so this was a gas chandelier. Now they've converted it to electricity, and once a year, they have to lower that chandelier. If I remember correctly, it weighs 1,500 pounds, and it's on a pulley system. They put desks out in the middle of the room, and they use that pulley system to lower that chandelier, and I've been there and seen it resting on, they put tarps over the desks, and then it's resting on top of those desks. They come in and they polish that brass. They change every light bulb, even if they're not burned out. It takes them a week or two to prepare that chandelier. When it's finished, it is glistening. It It is beautiful. And then they use that pulley system and put it back up, and it hangs there in that massive room. It reflects light out across the room. It is a thing of beauty. I love light. I love to see light, sunshine streaming in through the windows. I love light. But in heaven, there will be no need for a sun or for artificial light, because there the sun of righteousness never sets. The glory of God and the glory of the Lamb will provide all of the light that is needed in heaven. Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world, and there, throughout all eternity, he will be the light of heaven. Heaven is described here as a walled city. That's not something that we really are familiar with as Americans. Our cities don't have walls around them, but in traveling, I have seen cities that do have walls around them. And the purpose is for security. At night, the gates are closed and barred so that no enemies can come in and attack the city. But that's not the reason for the walls here in heaven, because in chapter 22 and verse 3, we read that the curse of sin has been removed. There is no danger in heaven. There is no night in heaven. The gates don't ever need to be closed, because it is the place of the unsetting sun. The night of sin is settling in around us. We recognize that in our culture, in our society. But soon, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And when God's Son breaks through the eastern horizon, there will be eternal day. The sun will never again set. The place of the unsetting sun. It's the place of the unfailing sanctuary. I also like places of worship. I've had the privilege of worshiping in country churches. I've attended a service in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. I've been in mosques in Israel. I've been in some of the ancient synagogues there. In fact, had the privilege of looking down into the ruins of one of the synagogues where they believe Jesus taught when he was here on earth. I've been to the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount. Out in Colorado, in Colorado Springs, just south of Denver a ways, the Air Force Academy has a beautiful chapel. I've been there a number of times as a student, and then running the school, taking students there on field trips, and I just love to step into that chapel, just a place of beauty and wonder. I love churches. We've been privileged this week to gather here in this beautiful sanctuary and sense the presence of God. But in heaven, there is no need of a temple. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Churches are built for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ, a place that the body of Christ can gather together and sense his presence and sense his spirit. But when we make it to heaven, his presence will be so abundant and so real that a temple would be out of place, because his presence will permeate the atmosphere. Our purpose for going there is to spend eternity praising and thanking him. There's beauty that is prepared for us, but Jesus will be what makes heaven, heaven for us. The place of the unending, unfailing sanctuary. It is also a place of unending satisfaction. We are accustomed to the reality here on earth that all good things come to an end. It's been mentioned tonight. For months, the church here has been preparing for revival, anticipating, praying, and getting everything together to come together for a revival meeting. And we've come, and night after night, God has met with us, and he's blessed us, and we've sensed his presence and his spirit. But now, very soon, it will come to an end. We prepare for a vacation or some sort of activity with our families, and we look forward to it. We work diligently. We make all of the preparations. We're sure that everything is in place, and with great anticipation, we await that time, and it comes, and so quickly it passes, and we go back to our regular lives, because all good things come to an end here in this life. Loved ones pass on. and we miss them and we recognize their lives have ended. We worship God and he comes and meets with us and there's a high tide of his presence and we respond to that emotionally at times and we're lifted together in worship. But then his presence begins to subside and we go back to the routine, the mundane daily living. But this place that I'm describing to you this evening is a place of unending satisfaction. It is a place where every longing we have ever experienced will be fully and completely satisfied. And not just for a moment, not just for a time, for a period, but it will be satisfied forever because eternity has no end. The place of unending satisfaction. It is also the place of the unveiled Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Oh, friends, what a day that will be when we look upon the face of Jesus for the first time. The Old Testament dispensation ended when Jesus was crucified and when he from the cross uttered those words, "It is finished." He was referring not to his earthly life, but to the plan of salvation. And we talked earlier this week about the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the Spirit of God rested on earth and the common man was kept out of there. They were not allowed to go in where the presence of God was. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," God the Father reached over the balconies of heaven and seized that massive veil in his almighty hands and tore it in two from the top to the bottom. And he removed the veil and gave us access to the presence of God. The New Testament dispensation will end when the veil of the heavens is torn open and Jesus Christ himself will appear. And for the first time with our physical eyes, we will see him face to face. Hallelujah. Chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Heaven is a populated place. I put together here a brief list of people I know who were over there, and I want to see them. I have loved ones who have gone on. All four of my grandparents have made it safely to heaven, and I want to see them again. I think I mentioned earlier this week, maybe it was in conversation at the dinner table, I don't remember, but Keith, the young man, 16 years of age, I met him when he was about 7. His twin brother had died just a few months before of cancer. And when Keith was 15, he was diagnosed with cancer. I flew to Cincinnati to be there when he had his bone marrow transplant and talked to him, and he assured me that he was ready to go to heaven. Unfortunately, he contracted an infection there in the hospital and his body couldn't fight it off. They'd suppressed his immune system. The transplant went great, but the infection took Keith's life. And he's waiting over there for me in heaven. And I could go on and on. I told you this morning about Isla Bloomer, who is over there. There are many friends and loved ones who are waiting over there. But the reality this evening is the one I want to see most of all is Jesus, the one who loved me so much that he was willing to give his life to pay for my sins, to make it possible for me to become a child of God, to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and hallelujah, he will be there in this place of the unveiled Savior. It's also a place of unlimited solicitation. All that means is, it's just wide open. If you want to go, you can. There's nobody who is not going to be allowed to enter heaven if you've come through the right door. If you've come to the Savior and had your sins forgiven, then you will be allowed there. We read about how big this place is as the angel measured, and some of that's hard for us to understand about furlongs and all of that. But the good news is there's room for you. If you want to be there, it's big enough. You can go. There is no limit to those who can be there. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. If you don't have money, come anyway. You can have your needs met." In Matthew 11, 28, the invitation goes out that if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, Jesus said, come to me and you can find rest for your souls. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I'm so glad tonight for that, whosoever will. If we had to merit going to heaven, if we had to have something about us that made us worthy to go to heaven, I would have been excluded. I had nothing to offer. But whosoever will means that I can go, and it means that you can go. If you want to, you can make it to heaven. A man that I knew most of my life until he passed away wrote these words to this song. When I pass through the gates for the first time, and that beautiful city I see, and I look on the face of Jesus, oh, what glory that moment will be. When I stand in my mansion for the first time, with the loved ones I'm longing to see, just to know it's all real, I'm in heaven. Oh, what glory that moment will be. When I kneel at his feet for the first time, and his radiant beauty I see, just to know I'll be with him forever. Oh, what glory that moment will be. All the things of this earth will just fade away. My burdens will never be known. The tears will all dry and will never more die. Oh, what glory that moment will be. Jesus told us that he's gone to prepare a place for us. A place that will exceed our wildest dreams. But he also said that if he went away to do that, he would return and he would take us to be with him. When a previous Prince of Wales was on a visit to the Midlands, he went to a certain working man's home. The next day, the man told his friends so sadly, "I never expected him to come to our house, and neither did my wife. The house was untidy and I hadn't washed. We will never forgive ourselves. If we had known he was coming, we would have been ready for him." Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that the Prince of Peace is coming again in power and glory to this earth of ours. We know not the day, we know not the hour, but the one question for all of us is, am I ready to meet him? He's preparing a place, and he's coming again to take us to that place. In the glow of early morning, in the solemn hush of night, down from heaven's open portals steals a messenger of light, whispering sweetly to my spirit while the hosts of heaven sing, "'Tis the wondrous, thrilling story. Christ is coming, Christ my King. Oft methinks I hear his footsteps stealing down the paths of time, and the future, dark with shadows, brightens with this hope sublime. Sound the soul-inspiring anthem. Angel host, your harps attune. Earth's long night is almost over. Christ is coming. Coming soon. Oh, friends, as this revival comes to a close, I want to assure you with absolute certainty and on the authority of the Word of God that heaven is a real place that's being prepared for those whose hearts are right with God. And I urge you, I challenge you, whatever you have to do, make heaven your home. It will be worth anything that it costs you. Let's stand together.